Lord, thank you for the way how you've worked all week here through camp in the city, and that you're not out of things to do, and that you plan on working in us this morning. And so we just come prepared, open, ready to hear what you have to say. Please speak, enable us to focus on you for the next few moments. In your name, amen. All right. Knock, knock. Apple. Knock, knock. Apple. Knock, knock. Apple. Knock, knock. Orange. Orange, you glad I didn't say apple. Okay, how many of you already knew this joke, right? I mean, we all learned this in elementary school, and we've hated it ever since. You know, why do we hate that joke? I mean, of all the great knock-knock jokes, that's the worst. Why do we hate it? It's repetitive. It's boring. It's just like, because it's about the third time, you know, like, I want to scratch somebody's eyeballs out if they don't stop with this joke. We hate the joke, and yet we just keep telling it. It will not die, you know, a good at death. But we hate this joke because it is so repetitive. It's the same thing over and over and over and over again. And in some ways, it captures how I feel about this morning's message. I mean, I hate to tell you that. You can look. You see the outline. You see the title, The Love Question. You know, how many times, I mean, it seems as if on a regular basis, we come to, and the whole point is that we are either to receive God's love or give God's love. It's about love. It's always about love. It always comes back to love. And so this morning, I'm going to give a message that in some ways, I feel like I just gave the other day, or maybe just a little longer than that, but it's not a surprise. You knew if we're going to do this series out of 1 John on what's real and versus fake, and we're going to see these distinguishing marks of what the authentic Christian really is. I mean, that's what 1 John's all about. It's the authentic Christian. It's the real versus the fake, the authentic versus the poser. And there's all of these marks we're going to look at. Well, you know sooner or later, we're going to end up having to talk about love, because love is the distinguishing mark of what a Christian is. I mean, it's what Jesus said, right? They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And frankly, we could have talked about love every week of this series, because every passage that we've looked at, every chapter, almost every verse is bathed in this idea of love. And so it is no surprise that John is going to eventually, we're going to have to spend a week on this. Because if we're going to be authentic, if you're going to live out any version of real Christian life, it has to be marked by love. Love is what sets us apart. This sacrificial, unselfish love for one another is what sets us apart. And again, I feel like we've talked about this. We have talked about this. You know, earlier this year, we did this series on the excellent way. Now remain these three: faith, hope, and love. We did a whole sermon on the excellence of love. We did this whole series on the echoes of the cross, the echoes from the cross, the seven things that Jesus said. One of the things that he said was to his disciple John, when he said, John, I need you to embrace, I need you to care for, I need you to love my mom. And in the middle of that, we talked about what that looked like and how what love was all about, and how John was the son of thunder transformed into the apostle of love. And that he had become this loving guy that cared, and that it was shaped and transformed by the love of Christ in him, that he became this loving guy. And so again, it's no surprise that we're going to talk about love. And in many ways, you may be going, gosh, will this joke ever end? I've heard this before. There's a reason for that. You have heard it before. The scriptures are soaked in it. Every page is there. And matter of fact, John, if you've been following along, I lose count of how many times he says, love one another, love one another, love one another. It's almost in every verse. And so this morning, we're going to look at what I'm going to call the second great love passage. The first one is always 1 Corinthians 13, right? It's always 1 Corinthians 13, because it's the one I love. But we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. I think that's the second great love passage. And so I asked Mark to give it. You're not going to be able to read this, maybe. You know, so that's just, here are the verses we're looking at. And I asked John to stick it, or Mark to stick it up here for us, because really what I want you to see is how many times the word love shows up in these 14 verses. 27 times in 14 verses. As a matter of fact, there's about three right in the middle that are all black. You can see that. Where for whatever reason, John's talking about something different. He doesn't talk about love. So really, it's 27 times in 11 verses. Basically, 2.5 times for every verse that he writes. And he's driving it home. Love is what it's all about. And the reason the scriptures drive it home over and over again is because we keep forgetting it. And we get distracted. But love, and frankly, you could really say that this whole book we've looked at is about love. It's about walking in love. Let's read this thing. I'm going to read it through. I'm going to try not to make any comments. We can kind of get to the end. I want you to hear it. I want you to just kind of sense all the repetition and the focus on love. And listen to what he says. Verse 7 says, and don't try to read this up here. It'll hurt yourself. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us, because God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God hates a brother or sister is a liar. But whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Man, love, 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 love. You can really break down what John says into just a fairly simple premise, three simple thoughts. Because really what he says is, God loves me, therefore I love God, and we love one another. See, that's kind of, it's just that simple. God loves me, that does its work in my life. So as a response, I love God. And then the natural outflow of that, because I've been so loved, is now to love others, to love one another. It's really a simple premise. But it all begins with God loves me. That's where it all begins. Because God is love. His nature, his being, is that of love. And so love flows out of his nature. Now, in the first half of 1 John, John drives home this whole idea that God is light, that he is holy, that he is pure, that he is true, and we walk in the light. But even woven into that is, we know we walk in the light because we live in love. The second half of what he's driving home is, God is love. That God, by his very nature, is a love. And what he means by that is that love flows from God. God has no needs. God is not a needy being. God is not somehow trying to get needs met by us. When he created you, he didn't need you, because he is complete in and of himself. But there's all this love within him that gets expressed, so he created us to pour love into us. Now, the love was flowing in the Godhead. He didn't need us to be able to show love, but he so loved, just what he does. And so God is love, and everything he does in our life flows out of this. He created us, bought us, gifted us, saved us, changed us, all of this because of his love. God loves you. And we drive that home week after week. Shortly after I became a Christian,
it was my last year in high school, and I came to Christ through Young Life, and my Young Life leader, a guy named Larry Smith, pulls me in, and I'm just a newbie, baby. I barely know. I can spell Bible, you know, and that's it. And before I know it, he pulls me in and talks me into becoming what we called a younger life leader. Now they call it wildlife. It was a junior high thing, and I became this leader. And what he did is he arranged for us to go to several of the junior highs, and mine was Gunn Junior High, or Gunn Middle School probably now, but then we called them junior highs, and we would go there and build relationships and share Jesus with folks, and one of the things we did is one morning a week, we would go into the cafeteria, and when kids got off the bus, we would just sort of route them into the cafeteria, and then we usually had 10, maybe 15 minutes to do some kind of mini, you know, club meeting or Young Life meeting, and so we would gather, we would sing like one song, and then we would give like 1 5-minute talk, really quick. And it was probably, I guess maybe it was one of the first places I started giving little talks. And I didn't know anything. Remember, I can barely spell a Bible. I knew who Jesus was. That was it. But so Larry gives me some stories to tell. And one of those things I've never forgotten, because it's one of the, it was just this story that kind of, for me, captured what it means that God loves us. And maybe they still tell the story. I don't know. But it's just the story of a little boy. And it's a little boy who builds a model boat, just a little sailboat. And he would craft it together, and he carved his name lovingly into the thing, you know. And he treasured that little boat, kept it up on the mantle. And then when it rained, he would go out and kind of dam up the street, and he'd let the little boat float down. He'd run down to get it and do it again. Then go in and clean it all up, and he loved the little boat. One day it rained really hard, and he kind of got off guard and got distracted, and the boat broke through the dam and went down into the storm sewer, and he was devastated. And he just was heartbroken that it was gone. And weeks go by, months go by, and he's walking by a pawn shop, and he sees his boat in the window. And he goes, "Oh my goodness, that's my boat." And he runs in to the owner. He says, "That's my boat. Here's my name. It's written on the boat. This is my boat." And the owner's kind of a heartless guy, says, "Not anymore, it's my boat. And if you want it, this is the cost." And the little boy goes home and breaks up the piggy bank, scrounges all the money together, and goes back and he buys the boat. And as he walks out, the owner heard him saying, little boat, twice you are mine. I made you with my own hands, and I bought you back again." And I love that little story. God loves you. He made you because he loves you. He bought you because he loves you. He died for you because he loves you. Everything flows out of this fact that he loves you, and that's why Jesus came. God so loved the world that he gave his very own son, Jesus Christ, for us. It all begins with God loves you. And the response to that is always, instinctively, I love God. We love that which loves us. It's that way, you know. Have you noticed this? If you're married or whatever, and if you hug your wife, you hug your spouse, they will almost always hug you back. Rarely do you hug someone and they just kind of dead fish you. You know, every now and then you get that. You know, you get the handshake from the guy, you give him a little squeeze, and it's just laying there limp, flopping around, dead fish. Very rarely. But normally, if you give a hug, you get a hug. You hug tight, you get hugged tight. You squeeze a handshake tight, you get a squeeze. But there's this response. It's just natural in us. God loves us, therefore we love God. It just flows back to him. It's when we see the price he paid, we cannot help it. And so immediately we'll just say, "Man, I love the Lord." The songs that we sing, "I love you, Lord," man, it flows from us. It's not complicated. And we join the legions of people through history who have stood and said, "Man, I love Jesus." And there's a boldness with that. And John says, "Well, of course." And he says, "Man, if God loves you, then you love God." And then it gets a little squirrely for us. He says, "We know that that's true because you love one another. And if there's not a love one another, then the other parts are brought into question." He says the very natural outflow is that if you love the Father, then you love his kids. It's kind of a package deal. That's why Jesus, when they asked him the great commands, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." You can't really love God without loving his people. It's a package thing. Love God, love people. These things go together. And so again, we come to this point where the distinguishing mark of the weak is love. Am I sacrificing for the good of others? That's really what love really is. And so we've looked, let me just remind you what the distinguishing marks are we've looked at week after week after week. You know, we started off with the lifestyle question of, am I walking in the light? The lifestyle, there it is. All right, there we go. And so that was the first one we looked at. If God is light, are we walking in that light or walking in the darkness? The second week was the obedience question. Am I obeying? Am I living in obedience day after day, week after week? The third question was the North Star question. What is my true North Star? Which way is my heart really facing, the true North question? Then Tim did the perseverance question. Will I keep following Jesus for the long haul, or will I bail out? And then last week we talked about the progress question. Am I making progress in following Christ, or am I making excuses about why I can't? And this week is the love question. You know, am I sacrificing for the good of others? Because that's what love is. It's not a feeling. It's not whether you feel loving. It's, am I sacrificing? Am I paying a cost for the good of others? And so sometimes we get a little vague on that. Back in the day, I did a Bible study with a bunch of guys, and we sat down, and we were in the middle of the Word of God, and we come to the end, and I go, okay, what are we going to do with this? And the answer was always, for weeks, it was something along the lines of, I'm either going to love God better, or I'm going to love someone better. And every time they would give me this kind of vague answer, I go, well, what does that mean? What? Okay, so you're going to love God, you're going to love people. What? How? Why? How? Give me some specifics. So we got to nail down a little bit what it means to love. And so I've got five little quick, very short points to go with. I tried to keep the whole thing incredibly simple today. And so I'm going to walk you through what I think John is saying. And the first is this, is that love proves. Love proves. Love proves what? Love proves that you really are an authentic Christian. If there's love, that's what he drives home. Look at verse 7. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see what he's saying? He says, if you have experienced the grace of God in your life, if you have experienced the forgiveness of God in you, then love naturally has to flow out of you. He said, look, talk is cheap. Words are empty. And that's why in chapter 3, he says, look, don't be loving with words or speech. It doesn't work. Love is action and truth. It is something going to work. And what he's driving home is that your love is what proves that you are an authentic follower of Christ. It's not how much you know. You might have memorized the entire Bible. Doesn't matter. It although that would be helpful. It doesn't matter how much you talk about Jesus and church and God and all this stuff. It doesn't really. Frankly, it doesn't matter what you do. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 13. It says you can do incredible acts of sacrifice, but if it's not motivated by love, it is like a clanging cymbal. It's fingers on the chalkboard. It is that obnoxious noise that drives you crazy. He says it is the acts of love, this sacrificial love, that for other people that demonstrates that you really are a Christian. And men and women, this is what raises the hard questions for us. Because every one of us in this room, if we're honest, every one of us in this room have one, if not more, people that we look at and say, I just can't love them. Maybe they wounded you. Maybe they hurt you. Maybe they abandoned you. Maybe they betrayed you. I don't know what it is. But we've all got that person in our world that we look at and go, I can't do it. You know, I can't do it. And the painful part of what John is saying is those words can't be said by an authentic Christian. There is not a cannot. To be able to say I cannot love them is to bring into question the whole thing of whether or not I'm authentic. Now, look, before we get too weird on this, let me Let me develop this. Let me put a little meat and bone on this for us so we don't get crazy on it, okay? Yeah, and we could talk a long time on what this means. But remember that love is sacrificing for the good of others. Love, at its core, wants good for the other person, okay? It doesn't mean that you're besties and you're hanging out and getting lattes every day. Okay, it doesn't mean that you and your fam are hanging out for the weekend every day. Love means you want God's best for them. It's not some squishy emotion. It's not some feel-good thing. Sometimes love is tough as nails, but you want the best for them. You want God's best for their life. And so, again, doesn't necessarily mean it, you may love them and forgive them, but not trust them. Trusting is not the same thing as loving. So we got to keep all that stuff separately. What it means is that you will choose to work yourself around to forgiving the person who has wounded you and wanting God's best for your life, for their life, for their life. And that you're willing to let them go for the ways they've wounded you. And it's that amazing sacrifice, because we all love those who add value to our lives. But loving those who take away value, that's real Christian love. So the first thing is that love proves. The second thing is that love listens. That's a little bit different. Love listens. You know, in those verses where those verses without the word love, in verse 13, what he says, there's a little interlude here. He says, this is how we know that we live in him and he is in us. He has given us of his spirit. What he's saying is the spirit of God moves into you and begins to work in you, to work through you, and to guide you into what love looks like. And so really what he's driving at is this, and he kind of hints at it all through the passage, is that God is not asking you to meet every need. See, we can get kind of weird on this love question. We think, well, I've got to just solve every problem. I've got to love everybody. I've got to do it all. No. The Spirit of God in you begins to point out for you the specific works of love he wants you to do. The needs in our world are off the top. Between sex trafficking and starving kids and undereducated cultures and we could go with what's going on in our own community with our own families and all of this stuff. And a phrase I learned forever ago is that a need does not necessarily constitute a call from God. Seeing the need may mean that you should step into it, but what you've got to do in that moment is basically stop long enough and say, Lord, what do you want me to do here? The Spirit of God in you is going to, and you got to be attentive to that. You know, what's it say on our wall out here? We're inviting you to listen to Jesus' call and answer with your life. He cannot call you into everything. Only God can care and work on everything. God has given you a part of his heart so that you care about a part of his world. He's given you limited time and energy to engage and to be involved in certain needs. And your job is to listen to the Spirit of God as to what he's calling you to. But so many of us struggle with SADs. We have spiritual attention deficit disorder, right? We don't listen well. We run through life, and to be truly loving means that you have to stop in your life long enough to listen to the Spirit of God, the promptings, the nudgings, and say, I need you to move here. I need you to move there. Now, I've told you before about one of the prophets at my seminary who had adopted a handful of kids, you know, two or three and along the way. And all of a sudden, there's this other child that needs adopting. It's right in front, and he's feeling this prompting from the Lord. And in frustration, he goes, God, I can't adopt every child that needs adopting. And God says, I'm not asking you to. I'm asking you to adopt this child. God's not asking you to meet every need. You cannot love everyone equally. But I guarantee you he's calling you to love someone passionately. There are needs he's going to bring in front of you, and he's going to say, this is the one. And it's going to cost you. We'll get to that in just a minute. But let's look at this third thing. The third one thing is that love frees. Love frees. That's what he's talking about in verse 17, really. In verse 17, he says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Look, we are all fearful people. We have just figured out different ways to compensate for it, right? We talk about this all the time. We have these facades, this bubble, this image that we present, a persona that we present that kind of works for us. Each one of us have that thing. But that little soft, squishy part of our soul we bury kind of deep, and we don't let people get to that. We're pretty protective of that, right? And so we hide the truest part. There's a funny principle about us. If you reject me because of my persona, my image, my facade, it hurts. It doesn't kill me. If you reject that deep center of me, it kills me. And so we guard it close. We guard it. We kind of bury it and hide it from folks because we know it's critical to our existence. And we've all got a persona. Some of you have this wonderful, I don't care about life, it doesn't matter to me. Others of you laugh at everything. Others of you dress to the nines. We have all of these ways we do it to present an image and guard that which is valuable. But what Jesus is saying is that when you're really loved, especially when you're loved by a believer with skin on, it begins to set you free. Because as the Eagles sang forever ago, every form of refuge has its price. And even a refuge hidden inside this facade has a cost on you. But when we love, it sets people free. You know, there was a gal who came, she was here years ago. And she was quiet and would barely talk. She was hard to kind of get to know. And she was very detail-oriented in some of the things she was involved in. But what we didn't know is that buried deep inside of her was the soul of an artist. She was incredibly creative. But she hid it because it felt unsafe to let anybody know about it. But as she was here and she started experiencing the love of Christ and people are loving up on her and getting close, all of a sudden the little chinks in her armor came along. And all of a sudden, God set her free and she began to express this creativity, this blessed people from shore to shore, from coast to coast. And it's just this astounding. Now, there were times we wanted to put it back in the bottle, right? I mean, that is like maybe you're too free with all of this. But what happens is love enables you to drop your guard to be the real you that God designed you to be. And it says God loves people through you, and you begin to kind of sacrifice for their good. Their walls melt, they thaw out, and they become the people God intended them to be, as opposed to hiding behind the facades. It's powerful. Let me give you a fourth one here, and that is that love sacrifices. And this is where it gets tough. Verse 9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. This is what love looks like. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Chapter 3 said the same thing in verse 16. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Let us love with words and not just with words and deeds, but with action and speech. Real love is always costly. It's going to cost you to love people. It costs the Lord to love you. It costs him his son Jesus. And so real authentic love is rarely glamorous. I think so often we have in our mind this idea that if I'm being really loving, it's just going to look like a Hollywood movie. But it is always messy. It is always costly. It is rarely fun. You know, I mean, there are moments where there is fun, and it's not always some huge act of love. Sometimes it is the dailiness that just continues to cost you. I mean, we saw just a little example of it this week, maybe big, I don't know. But we had camp in the city here, and a mess of homes in here opened up their homes for camp staff. They let people, they had no idea who they were getting. It's a random thing. But somewhere on last Saturday, a van rolled up and 3 to 4 men or women got out and moved into their house for a week. and they ate their food. The folks who host them had to get up earlier to prepare stuff. They had to clean more. They had to wash more. The water bills are up. They had to call plumbers because stuff got clogged up. This thing got broken. They made a mess. And so is it a huge thing? Well, no, it's just 7 days and it's over with. But you know what? It cost. It cost a little bit. That's love. You know, our crew's down in Haiti now. You think it's hot here? You should be in Haiti this week. It's the face of the sun. It's hot. And they're down there right now sitting in an unair-conditioned building, you know, hoping and praying for a breeze that is overpacked. There's body heat everywhere. And they're sitting in this building because they love these folks. And that will change the people there. There's always a cost. You know, and what's fascinating is I see you guys doing this all the time. So many of you have jettisoned the future you had in mind because God called you into some place of sacrificial love. So many of you have humbled yourself over and over again to step into some need that is not glamorous. It's messy, and it doesn't just end. It's not just convenient. And men and women, we don't do it all sinlessly. We still blow it in the middle of this. We don't do it all of it without complaining. I wish we would. And we get tired. We wish it would end. But real love stays the course. And you guys are incredible examples of that. When you hear of a need, you step into the need. If you hear that we need scholarships for camp, you guys are writing checks. If you hear somebody needs a place to stay, man, you dive in and you grab that. It's constant. And what is incredible is that over the years, it's really the third thing, or the last thing, the fifth thing, is that love changes. We have seen so many changed lives simply because you have allowed God to love through you. It not only sets you free, it changes you, it transforms. Verse 19 says, we love because he loved us. His love transformed us, and now we become loving. As we love others, it transforms them, and it's this powerful thing. Love changes us. When you receive love, it changes you. When you love somebody else, it changes you. It is transforming. And so much of the love in our world is conditional. You give me value, therefore I love you. But real authentic love, real Christian love is, you cannot give value to me, and I will love you anyway. And by loving you, I will give you value. That's kind of the reality of it, is that when you love the unlovely, you make them lovable. It changes them in a dramatic way. And again, I could tell story after story after story of people in this church who have been transformed by love. That people came alongside and loved them, and they were transformed from hard and prickly to soft and gooey. They were transformed from people who didn't want anything to do with God, but fell in love with God, and it oozed out of all of their pores simply because they were loved. And men and women, love transforms them, and it transforms you. The more you give away love, the more you become like Jesus. The more like Jesus you become, the more loving you become, and you are transformed. We cannot be loved without changing. And we cannot love others without being changed as well. St. Augustine says it in kind of a funky way on the front of your outline, but it's true. He says, love slays what we have been that we may be what we were not. It is your love, the power of Christ in you. God loves you, you love God, then you love others. It's that love for others, of God's love flowing through you, that has the power to transform and make the unlovable lovable. And we see it all the time. So the question for us really, the question of the day is pretty straightforward. It's really to stop and get quiet just long enough to say, Holy Spirit, who do you want me to love? Holy Spirit, nudge me, direct me, And then to have the courage to pay the price, to act in love, to step into that and set someone free. Why don't we take just a couple of minutes? Why don't I give you 30 seconds of just kind of quiet to just invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you today.